Bibles with you. If you would open them up to the book of Romans chapter 14 this morning, we're going to start a new chapter. Romans chapter 14. And so he's going to be kind of starting a different subject here that I think is a very important subject for us to discuss this morning, seeing if it's a lot of relevance to our way of doing things today. And it's something that's just never changes, that we're not to be judging one another. We're supposed to be judging ourselves, right? And allow the Lord to be the judge of our hearts and lives. So if you have your Bibles, and again, look at Romans chapter 14, and we're going to look at verse 1. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things. Russ, would you ask the blessing upon this word, please?
Heavenly Father, once again, Lord, we dive into your word, and Lord, we just ask you, Lord, to give us the wisdom and the knowledge that only you can give, Lord, that we will grow in you, Lord, that we will become stronger in our faith, and Lord, that our eyes and hearts will be set on you. We thank you for this time, in Jesus' name. Amen.
So again, I think before we start anything else, I think it's important to point out that God hates disunity within the church. Any kind of division in the church, God hates, because he knows how destructive it can be. It separates people. And the truth is, disunity in the church has always been a major problem within the church because of our carnal nature. We still have to deal with that, don't we? If people have different likes and dislikes and what have you. One of the ways that we overcome that is that we prefer others over ourselves. And that's difficult to do, isn't it? Because usually we're looking out for me, myself, and I. But we're called to, again, to look out for others more than ourselves. In the Old Testament, it records civil wars, it records family fights, and all kinds of things amongst the people of Israel. And again, these are things that really broke God's heart when he sees his people doing these things. And there's a reason why the psalmist wrote this in Psalms 133, verse 1. And this is one of the songs of ascent. It's one of the songs that they sang when they went up to keep the feasts, for example, one of the feasts. And it says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That's what God's heart is. That's what God loves, you see. You go into a church where there's division and there's infighting and things like that, it's so uncomfortable, man. It's not fitting. It's not right. And again, the church needs to realize that we have been born by God's grace, and by that grace we need to extend grace. And so the Corinthian church in particular was guilty of not walking in that grace like they should. As a matter of fact, Apostle Paul, one of the reasons he wrote the letters to him was to instruct them about escaping their carnality, and begin to walk in the Spirit. They had divisions over, for example, who the human leaders were within their church. Some would say, oh, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am Cephas. And let's go ahead and read that verse of Scripture so you can see what I'm talking about and see what Paul's response to them was. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10 through 13. He says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and of the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. And he goes, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Now we look at this and we say, well, do we really have this kind of problem here today in the church? Well, people were saying, I'm a Pentecostal. I'm a Baptist. I'm a Methodist. I'm a Catholic, We find it necessary to put it's like tribalism, We find it necessary to align ourselves up with something in someone, other than just simply say, I'm a Christian. you know, and just love people in spite of what church they go to. If they name the name of Christ, that's what Paul says. If you name the name of Christ, I can call you brother, you know. And so that's what's important here. And then there were those that were in the church who were actually taking their brothers and sisters to law, you know, and suing them over petty things even. And this comes down to what we was talking about before, how it's so important that the way to get around some of the issues in the church is to prefer people more than yourself and to suffer yourself to be defrauded if need be. Look at what it says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 1 through 8. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to the law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more the things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are the least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one who is able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against his brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? Boy, we don't like to hear stuff like that, do we? No, you yourself do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Yeah, so it's important, folks, that, again, we reflect Jesus Christ. And the way that he was treated, he didn't open his mouth. He suffered wrong. And the Bible says those who say they know him should walk even as he walked. Now, the Galatian saints were arguing and bickering with one another, causing disunity and division too. And the Apostle Paul had to write them in Galatians 5 and 15. He says, but if you bite and devour one another, here's the caution, beware lest you be consumed by one another. You know, that principle, it's a principle in the universe, you reap what you sow. And if you're constantly biting and devouring other people, you can expect the same to come toward you. But if you're showing love, compassion, and mercy, and all those things, it becomes evident, and people begin to do the same. And I hope that's this little body of believers, that when people come here, we want them to experience the love of Jesus Christ when they come in here. They want them to be able to see something different. They have the world as an example already. They need the example of the church to show them what it is to live godly. You know, so we want to be able to set that example. Now, Paul would write to the Ephesians and the Colossians to remind them of the importance of unity too, as he says in Ephesians 4, verse 1 through 3. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That means if somebody, and listen, there's bound to be, you know, personality conflicts and things like that, and people that kind of rub you the wrong way, you need to endeavor to keep the bond of peace, right? In the unity of the Spirit. Again, some of the problems stemmed from the backgrounds that these believers had in Rome. Again, for example, some of the Jewish believers were saved from a very strict legalistic background, being in the law, and that would be very difficult for them to put down and forget. You know, but the Gentiles, however, most of them came out of pagan religions, and they didn't have to worry about, at least observing the law. They had other rituals and things that they observed, but the diets and observing holy days and things like that. So at this point, Paul finds himself addressing the difference between the Roman factions within the church and who are saying, you need to do this and you need to do that and this and that and the other, you know, keep the holy days, eat certain meats and don't eat certain meats and so on. So he says in verse 2 through 6 in chapter 14, for one believes that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another man's servant, another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe it the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. Let he who eats, let him eat. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks, God thanks, and he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. So again, you look at, like today, for example, you got people say, oh, you can only worship on Saturday. And you got people, oh, you can only worship on Sunday, you know. Listen, if you worship on Friday, if you worship on Monday, what's important is that you're worshiping the Lord, you know. And people have just make such a big deal out of these things that this is what Paul wrote this for, us to address the issues and the arguments that would come as a result of this. Again, some of the members thought it was a sin to eat meat, and they only ate vegetables, and other members thought it was a sin not to observe the Jewish holy days. There's people in the church over the years have made up all kinds of things. Like, I remember Brother West, who used to come and preach here, he would say when he was a kid, it was a sin to chew gum. It was a sin to wear any jewelry. And God forbid a woman wore pants. You know? These are the things that people get all wrapped up in. Daryl said he went to church one time, and he was wearing a suit, but he had a short sleeve white shirt on underneath that suit. And he's, because it got really hot, so he took his shirt off. And his shirt off, yeah, I mean his jacket. There'd have been reason for him to get upset for that. Daryl's got to hear that one. First mistake I've ever made, right? Today. And anyway, all these gasps. He exposed the arm of the flesh. And people made such a big deal out of those things. This was written to address that kind of thing. You know, the doubtful things that it's talking about are things that, you know, there's things that are black and white in Scripture. You know, the Bible clearly condemns some things, and then there's activities that we know that are right, that the Bible actually commands us that we're supposed to do. But there are areas that are not so clearly defined. They're like you call them the gray area kind of things, you know. And so sometimes we need more guidance, and this is the guidance we need here that Paul gives us. I mean, you know, the Scripture doesn't say anything. Like, for example, people come to church and they struggle with smoking. I teach at the Rescue Mission. There's brothers and sisters that come in there and they struggle with smoking and stuff, but they love the Lord. Do I give them a bad time about it? There's really no Scripture that has anything to say about it. I was talking to one brother about it who said, oh, it's sin. You're going to go to hell if you do that kind of thing, you know. Remember Brother Horton said, it won't send you to hell, just makes you smell like you've been there. But, you know, I'm not advocating it. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. I think you should treat it as such. It's not healthy. It's not healthy for you. But when you tell people you're going to go to hell for doing that, first of all, you're not their judge. God's able to make them stand. This is the very thing we're talking about. I had a brother one time, and I count him as a dear brother. I was working with him. And I tell him, yeah, my dad got saved, but he still struggles with smoking and things like that. And he doesn't feel like he can take communion because of it. But I told him that, Dad, if that would keep us from, you know, sin like that would keep us from taking communion, none of us could take it, you know. And he said, your dad smokes? He's going to hell. What? Really? You know? I said, let me ask you something. You've got a son, right? He said, yeah. Now, if you caught your son smoking, would you take him outside and shoot him? Well, of course not. I love my son. What makes you think you've got the ability to love more than God? You see, this is why we should never, ever judge people about things like that, that are in the gray area like that. You need to pray for people if they're struggling with addictions and things like that. Now, some things are very clear, you know, that you need to stay away from these things. But it's for your good that you stay away from those things. God is able to make those who call upon His name stand. If we could be saved by our own works and our own righteousness, there was no need for Jesus to have died. But He died for us. Whether we live or whether we die, we belong to Him. So Paul here explains how believers could disagree on the non-essentials and still maintain unity within the church. Unity is so important. And the first thing he says is to receive one another. And he starts with, you know, the one who's strong in the faith. He says, he tells them to receive one another. Now, who are the ones that were strong in the faith? They were the ones who understood that they had a spiritual liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were not, you know, saved by keeping holy days or, you know, observing certain diets. The weak in the faith were the immature believers who, again, felt obligated to obey legalistic rules concerning what they ate and you know, and the dates they worshipped and what have you. Many Christians have the idea that that Christians who follow strict rules are the most mature, but that's not what the Scripture says. It's just the other way around. In the Roman assemblies, the weak Christians were those who clung to these to the law and who really did not enjoy a liberty and a freedom in the Lord. And as a result, the weak Christians were judging the strong Christians, and the strong Christians were resenting the weak Christians for judging them. And, you know, it's not our responsibility to decide the requirements of the Christian fellowship in the church. It's only the Lord can do that. Again, the setup, man-made restrictions on the basis of personal prejudices and convictions goes beyond what the Word of God gives us the right to do. Paul said, because God has received us, we must receive one another. And so we must not argue over these kind of matters or judge and despise one another. St. Augustine once said it best. He said, in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, but in all things, charity. And I agree with that totally. When God sent Peter to take the gospel to the Gentiles, the church criticized Peter because of the fact that he was eating with the Gentiles. In Acts 11, verse 3, it said, they said, you went to the uncircumcised men and ate with them. Oh my gosh! But God had clearly revealed that he had accepted the Gentiles by giving them the Holy Spirit, and that he bestowed on the Jewish believers at Pentecost. In Acts 10, verse 44 through 48, it says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And then they asked him to stay a few days. Now the truth is, we as believers can be very, very fickle, because Peter did not always obey this truth consistently. Later on, when Peter was with the Gentiles, he refused to eat with them when some of the Jewish brethren came to the town, and I think it was Antioch, and as a result, Paul had to rebuke him, you know. And so I want you to see that in Galatians 2, verse 11 through 16. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, and he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. And when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles know, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Excuse me. So God had shown both Peter and Paul that the Christian fellowship was not to be based upon food or religious calendars or anything like that. And even with the people that they fellowshipped with. In certain churches, there are weak and there are strong believers. And we have to recognize that fact. The strong understand spiritual truth and they practice it. And they have a liberty and a freedom. But then there are the weak that they've not quite grown to the level of maturity and the liberty that they could have. We got to be patient with them. God has received both, you see. Now, I don't know about you, but I find it encouraging to know that our success in the Christian life does not depend on opinions and attitudes of other Christians. Aren't you thankful for that? God is the judge, and He is able to make a stand. So as Christians, we ought to be more concerned about winning souls to Christ, because if we're more concerned about that, we're going to be more inclined not to judge and condemn others who are within the church. People who are always busy winning souls have more important things to do than investigate the lives of other believers. So verse 7 through 10, it says, "For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. Whether we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For as it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each one of us shall give an account to himself to God." So, again, there are standards and practices within the churches that are just simply traditional, not necessarily scriptural. That's something that I think we need to come to. I read a story about a brother who was recalling the day when dedicated Christians opposed Christian radio because the Bible tells us that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. I've had brothers come here and literally condemn us because we've got media, you know. And I've had brothers come here and say, "You ought not have those people bring coffee out in the sanctuary." And I said, "Well, why not?" "Well," he couldn't give me a biblical answer. You know what he said? "Because it makes a mess." I said, "We'll clean it up," you know. People get so messed up on stuff like this. It's religious. It's a religious spirit. And Jesus came to give us liberty. He came to give us freedom, you know, on the non-essential things like this, you see. So, again, some people make Bible translations even as a test of spiritual truth, you know. And I've known people who said that they wouldn't come to church because I use the New King James Version, and they, King James only, you know. And it was good enough for Jesus, it was good enough for, you know. You are aware that it was written in the 1600s, right? You know, and that there were several different versions of it too, you know. But that's the way people get, you know. They don't really understand, and they try to make a round pegs fit in a square hole sometimes, you know. It was like the brother, you know, when one brother was talking about smoking and, you know, and about pastors and deacons, you know, and stuff. It tells us that it says in the scriptures, a man shouldn't be a striker. And I said, "That's not talking about smoking. You might want to do a word study there, brother. It's talking about being a brawler, you know." But again, people, they don't study. There's a reason it says study to show yourself approved, a workman that need not be ashamed. So, we need to let the Lord be the Lord, right? There's an interesting illustration of this truth within the Scripture whenever we start pointing the fingers of other people and saying, "What about them? What about them?" And Peter was being restored after Jesus' resurrection. He met him on the beach. And I want you to hear what happened here. It says in John chapter 21, verse 15 through 24, "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said to him, feed my lambs. And he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? And he answered, and he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you're younger, you gird yourselves and walk where you wish. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. In other words, they would tie his hands together and take him where he didn't want to go. And he says, this he spoke, signifying what death he would glorify God with. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Now, notice what Peter said next. And Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? And Peter, seeing him, said to the Lord, but Lord, what about this man? What about this man? And Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Then the saying went about through the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say that he would not die, but that if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now, again, I want to point out, did Jesus say to Peter, Peter, I'm really concerned about how you feel about this, and I'm going to do what you want, you know. No. He said, what's it to you? What's it to you? In verse 25, he says, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose not even the world could contain the books that would be written. Amen. And so, again, there's things that even Jesus did that only he knows how to minister to that we have no clue about. That's why the Bible tells us not to judge anything before the time when the Lord will bring to light the hidden things and the hidden counsels of the heart. So when we hear other believers condemning other Christians because of something that they disagree with or something that is a non-essential or something that's not forbidden in the Word, you know, maybe we should remind them, what's that to you? You follow Christ. I know there was a reason why Brother Horton used to say, best things that older believers can do for young believers is leave them alone. Let God deal with them. If we would go to the Lord in prayer instead of going to our brothers and sisters and with criticism and complaining all the time, there would be a lot stronger fellowship within the church. Can we accept one another in spite of our faults and our failures? And so Paul asked the weak Christian, why do you judge your brother? And then he asked the strong Christian, why do you show contempt for your brother? Both of them will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and there the Lord will judge them for their works. The judgment seat of Christ is a place where Christians have their works judged by the Lord. It has nothing to do with your sins, since Christ paid the price for those on the cross. And they those sins will never, ever be held against you again. That's why Romans 8:1 says, there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Romans chapter 9, verse 24 through 27 describes the judgment seat and its importance. It says, do you not know that those who run in the race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not with one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. And again, he's not talking about his salvation, but he's talking about his reward for his works. And so how do we prepare for that judgment seat of Christ? By making Jesus Lord of our lives and faithfully obeying him, and instead of judging others, we judge ourselves. The Bible says if we judge ourselves, then we will not be judged. The fact that our sin will never be brought up against us should not encourage us to disobey God's word. Sin in our lives keeps us from serving Christ as we should, and it means loss of reward. Lot is a good example in the scriptures. Lot was not walking with the Lord like he should, like his uncle Abraham. And the result that he lost his testimony, lost his family. And when judgment finally came, Lot was spared by, the Lord taking him out of Sodom. He was spared of the fire and brimstone, but everything that he lived for was burned up. And he was saved yet as by fire. Well, that's what the scripture actually says to us as believers in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11 through 15. It says, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. And if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive reward. And if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. Listen, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. The Bible says our God is a consuming fire. It means you're going to be judged by God for your reward. There are two very famous Christians in the Victorian era in England, Charles Spurgeon and Joseph Parker. Both of them were really mighty preachers of God in that time period. In their early ministries, they even fellowshipped together and they even exchanged pulpits, but then all of a sudden they had a disagreement. And the reports of it even actually reached the newspapers and it caused some difficulties. Spurgeon, it started with Spurgeon accused Parker of being unspiritual because he went to the theater. But interestingly, Spurgeon smoked cigars, a practice that many believers at that time would condemn. So again, who was right, who was wrong? They were probably both wrong, at least in questionable things here, judging one another. So this is one of the reasons why we've got to be so very, very careful that we simply love people with the love of Jesus Christ and that we're not wrapped up in don't do this, don't do that. And the Bible actually talks about that in the book of Colossians, which says it has a will of will worship, but it has no values in keep from indulging in the flesh, in the sins of the flesh. We need to simply trust in the grace and the mercy of God and just teach people to obey what God's word has to say and let the Holy Spirit deal with them and allow him to work in their lives. Now, there are things that, like I said, that are clear, black and white. Don't do this. Don't commit adultery. Don't, and so on. Those things, it says, if a brother or sister are doing those things, you separate yourself from their company, not have fellowship with them. It says, but you count them as a brother or sister still. But you don't fellowship with them for the purpose of getting them to that place. Because within the heart of every believer is the desire to have fellowship with other believers, that they'll feel ashamed and turn away from those things and serve God. So I want to encourage you this morning, because this is a very important chapter in the book of Romans for us as believers, because we can get so wrapped up in petty things that it creates disunity and division within the church. All right, I'm going to ask the ushers to come right now. We're going to distribute some communion elements.